This morning, as we look at Scripture, we're going to be talking about John chapter 4, as you see on the screen there. And we, as we begin to talk about that, there's a particular theme that I see going on in this passage that is important for us, and I've turned there in my Bible this morning, John chapter 4, because I want to begin a little earlier than what I put in the bulletin for that. John chapter 4. And as we look at it, Christopher, were we able to get those graphics downloaded? Okay, I'll tell you when I'm ready for them. It'll be just a minute here. When we look at this scripture this morning, what I see here is that Jesus is about building bridges in his ministry. And this is one of the clear examples in his scripture where he goes purposely to build some bridges. Now, if you live in Eastern North Carolina, you know that bridges are an important thing, right? Bridges are very helpful to us. They allow us to get from one place to another where otherwise we wouldn't be able to get there unless you happen to live kind of on an island and you have to get there by boat, right, Tim? But bridges are important to us because they give us convenience. They give us opportunity. They give us options and even freedom for living. But bridges also can bring change into our lives. This bridge across Core Creek certainly changed the atmosphere of this community. What used to be a footbridge that people walked across and visited each other is no more. I wouldn't recommend walking across that bridge, right? And so we don't do that anymore. There's a sense of community that has been lost here in that way because of the change in the bridge. Now, the bridge that is there is more sturdy. It allows more traffic, and it allows traffic to go faster. It's more efficient. But there was a cost to the bridge. Bridges also can bring intruders, tourists. That may not be a good thing. As I consider bridges, there are three important characteristics that I think of when I think of bridges. First, it's very important that a bridge is securely anchored. They need to have a solid foundation so that they're attached to something. It isn't going to move. It ain't going to allow them to move too much. The second thing is that bridges need to be built out of hardy materials with a sturdy design. And then the third thing that I see when I think about bridges is that bridges must have a purpose about them. Now, here's my question for you this morning. Are you a bridge builder? Are you building any bridges in your own life or maybe in the lives of others? Because I think as we belong to Christ, we are called, just like he done, to build some bridges. Are you connecting with others or are you shutting them out? I invite you to turn with me this morning to this wonderful story from Jesus' ministry, as we see how he builds bridges in the lives of people, even when they are completely different than he is. Different in every way than Jesus. We see this woman at the well. Now, this story requires a little bit of groundwork, I think, for it to make really full sense to us. And I want to give that to you. Christopher, if you can pull up that map, I'll start with that. This is a map of Israel. Now, it is Israel from about right here all the way down here. All of this down here is current Israel. This is the Jordan River, and it runs up. This side over here is today Jordan. This is Israel. There is Jerusalem. And we see right there is Jericho. That's what we see right there. Now, in first century Israel, This was the boundary, okay? Because all of this up north right here, this was Samaria. Now, I don't know if you remember about the Samaritans, but the Samaritans were from the northern tribes. They called themselves Israel, and they split from the southern two tribes. The northern 10 tribes split from the southern two tribes, and the southern two tribes called themselves by one of the tribes named Judah. Okay? And so what we know today as Israel, where Jerusalem is right there, was Judah. This was the kingdom of Judah, and this was the northern kingdom of Israel. All right. In 500 BC, the Assyrians came and conquered the northern part, but not Judah. Okay. They conquered Israel. And when they've done that, they hauled all the people off and spread them all around the world. We call that the diaspora or the diaspora, depends on which way you pronounce it. And what happened was, it was ethnic cleansing at its best. They carried all the Jews around the world so that the Jews would lose their connection with their land, the connection with their heritage, and that they would forget all about their Judaism, and then they would be incorporated into these new societies where they shipped them off to. But what they've done also was they shipped people from around the world into this land that we know here as Samaria, and so that the Samaritan people had been Jews, but what happened was when these foreigners came in, they married into the foreign people, and they took those foreign gods, those false gods, those pagan gods, and incorporated them into their already warped understanding of Judaism. And so what they had was no real religion at all. Now, so the Jews down here who lived down here around this Jerusalem area here, they really despised the Samaritan, and it went both ways. Now, Jews lived here, and there were also a lot of Jews up here around the Galilean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, particularly right around in here and in up here. The disciples came from right around this area. Half of the disciples right there came from there. Jesus grew up right there. Nazareth was right there, all up in Galilee. And so we have, even though it is Gentile land controlled by the Romans, a lot of Jews living up there. And so for the Jews, the way they had to go to get from up there to Jerusalem for the required worship times was that they had to go right around here into what is today Jordan and follow a path down here. It added a full day to the journey, rather than cutting through Samaria. But they didn't want to go to Samaria, because if you come in contact with Indo-Samarians, you would be unclean just by contacting them. They were ruthless. They were rude. They didn't even worship the same God that the Jews worship, and the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them. They called them dogs openly to their face. There was no love lost there between the two of them. And so as we look at the scripture this morning, that is the setting. Now, in the scripture, you can pull the scripture back up there, Christopher, if you will. Up on the screen, it starts at verse 5. I'm going to start at verse 3 here in my Bible, and then I'll catch up to verse 5 there. Verse 3, it says, "He, Jesus, left Judea and started back to Galilee." Verse 4, "But he had to go through Samaria." And the King James Version for this says, "He needed to go through Samaria." So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there on that property. Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water from there, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink. Okay. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flock drank from it? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me some of this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the man that you are living with right now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I say that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped in this mountain, but you say that the place that people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for the eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. And I'm going to end the reading right there today. That is the word of God, the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, Samaria was right on the region that was right in the center of Palestine, separating Jerusalem from Galilee there in the north. And I've already told you how the Jews despised the Samaritan. Another thing that's going on here in the culture of the day is that women and men did not speak to each other openly in public, even if they were Jews, because the women belonged to some man, either their father or their husband, and they were not allowed to speak to another man. Okay, it was a matter of protocol in the day, especially if you add in the difference between Samaritan and Jew and male and female. It was absolutely taboo to speak together. And yet Jesus is sitting here in the noonday heat beside this well, Jacob's well, there just out of Sychar. And a woman comes in the middle of the day. This is unusual too. doesn't normally happen because these water bottles are heavy. They are 3 to 5 gallons of water. Do you realize that water weighs 8.43 pounds per gallon? And these women carry this. Look, in Africa, I've seen them carrying one on each shoulder, literally walking like this. The same thing used to happen in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. And it was done early in the morning, usually, because that was not as hot. You could get the water, and you needed the water for the day's activities. To come in the middle of the day is very odd. It's in the heat of the day. There's no one there to help you. She even said the well is deep. You're kind of by yourself. But as we look at this woman, we see why she's by herself. She's had 5 husbands. The man that she lives with now is not her husband. I bet that the women in that village did not want to have anything to do with her. And the men were not allowed to. I'm sure that when she walked into the city gate, the women had a chain going on where they told her, she's back, she's here. You know, that one, yeah, her. You know, women, you know how you do, okay? It probably hadn't changed a lot in 2,000 years, right? Look, you're protecting yourself. I'm not saying that this is wrong. You're protecting your family. You're protecting yourself, right? I'm understanding here with you, okay? Now, let's look and see what Jesus does, though. In this passage, Jesus relates to this woman despite their religious differences. Despite their racial differences, despite their moral, or should I say immoral, differences, and in the face of social norms. Note that Jesus intentionally went through Samaria. The King James Version says he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I wonder, as he was getting ready to leave Jerusalem and go back up north, if Peter said to him, Jesus, what are you doing? You know that we're not supposed to go into Samaritan territory. We'll be unclean. Surely we're going to have to run into somebody. We've got to buy food. What are you talking about? What are you doing? You know, Peter. But verse 4 tells us that Jesus had a need. You see, I think Jesus went through Samaria to build some bridges. Now, there's a difficult history, of course, between the Jews and the Samaritans, and I covered that for you before we read the scripture. The woman at the well is astonished that Jesus would even speak to her. He asked her for a drink. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman? It appears that Jesus began to build his bridge right there. He was first trying to build a bridge over the huge gulf of gender inequality. Women in the time of Jesus's ministry were clearly second-class citizens. They were not even able to testify in court at all. They were seen as nothing more than property. Either they were almost owned by their fathers or their husbands. And it was a different situation than we really even can imagine. Most men at the time generally treated women with contempt, valuing them only for the work that they could perform, for the children they could bear, or as an object of their desire. But Jesus speaks to this woman. And he speaks to her caringly, not inappropriately, but with the love of God. He speaks to her with respect. Most of the other men that she had ever come in contact with spoke to her with contempt, rudely. Many of them probably with suggestive tones. She was an object to most of them. But to Jesus, she was a person. A person with intrinsic value. You see, as this Samaritan woman who had had five husbands and was living with another man so that she had to come to the well in the middle of the day by herself, so hated by society, such an outcast, she was made in the image of God. Even her. Intrinsic value. Jesus asked for a drink. He doesn't demand one. He engages her. He invites her to be a part of this bridge building that is going on, speaking with her, not down to her. And even though she was a woman in a culture that did not value women, even though she was a Samaritan, a race with whom the Jews did not get along, even though she worshiped pagan gods and did not know who he was at all, even though this woman lived her life in complete opposite and opposition even to everything that Jesus taught for his whole ministry, Jesus went about building a bridge here. The story from Jesus' life leaves some powerful lessons about bridges, building bridges for us to learn. If it's our desire to be accepting as a church, accepting as Christians, I think we need to emulate Jesus. We need to be building some bridges that affirm the value of both men and women, respecting the roles that God has given to each one. This includes recognizing that God does his work in the lives of all of his people, or any of his people who will bow the knee to him, and at any time, he will work through any of us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You see, in Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28, it says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." That tells me that God's blessing rests on all of us equally, church. And I look for that to be. As Jesus speaks with this Samaritan woman, he is showing us that the bridges we build must cover the great chasms of life. Those that are economic, those that are social, those status markers that were designed to begin with to divide us. We need to build bridges that cause us to be able to come together. Now, folks, if that makes you uncomfortable, I encourage you to pray for God to bless you with the heart that he has, so that you can see all people through his eyes, and that you can learn to love them. See, sometimes people look different than we do. Sometimes they worship different than we do. Sometimes they live different than we do. But they still have value in the eyes of God, regardless of their situations. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, folks, I want to tell you, that puts us on an even playing field with every single person, because it's the day when you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Every single person sitting in this room this morning had a day when they had not accepted Jesus, and then one day you did, and when you have not accepted Jesus, that makes you no different than a person who is even Islamic today and has not accepted Jesus. There is hope for them, just like there was hope for you before you done it, and you accepted Christ, and you became his, and there's hope for someone else who doesn't look like us, who doesn't worship like us, who doesn't live like us. And we need to build bridges to those. Maybe they're in our communities. Maybe they're right next door. Maybe they're in our families. And you don't have to be an Islamic person. It can be a person simply who refuses to bow the knee, who refuses to acknowledge that there is a living God in this world. And we need to be building bridges with them. We need to be going out to them and sharing the great things that God has done for us. You see, that's what Jesus done. He shared what he knew of his Father. Of course, his knowledge was pretty extensive. we get caught up when we're thinking about sharing, I might fail. But look, Jesus told his disciples, don't worry if they hate you. It's not you, it's me they hate. If you fail or if you succeed, the best way to fail is to never try. If you didn't try, you failed. You failed. If you tried and it didn't work out, you might not have failed. You see, the result of people coming to Jesus Christ is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, not of us. All we're asked to do is to build some bridges. All we're asked to do is to let God's light shine through us, to say the things that we know. You know things from a different perspective than I do. He doesn't want you, but God doesn't ever ask you to tell people things like I would, but to tell people like you have experienced God. It's personal. But I found that as I have built bridges in the lives of people who look or worship or live differently than I am, than I do, I have been blessed. I have gained a deeper understanding. I have come to a better foundation of who I am and who I am in Christ Jesus. And I have shored up my faith even when I talk with people and build bridges to people who have a completely different faith, because it solidifies my understanding of who I am and who God is. I challenge you to test that out for yourself. And I found also when I reach out to people who are made in the image of God, regardless of economic status or social standing, I find myself blessed in those relationships. You see, Jesus told us in Mark 12 that God's demands are summed up in two commands. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is equally important. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these, he tells us, Mark 12, 30 and 31. Sounds like a bridge builder to me. How about to you? Now, I told you earlier that there were three components to building a good bridge. One of them is making sure that it is securely anchored. You need to have hardy materials with a sturdy design, number two. Number three is that a bridge needs to have purpose. And these are all three important and good things so that we can end up with, we don't end up with a bridge, that looks like this one. That's not a good bridge. That bridge failed, right? Maybe the load was too big. Maybe whatever's going on, but that bridge failed. Okay. What we want to do is have bridges that look like this. How about that? But that's a good looking bridge. That looks sturdy. Let me tell you, I'll drive a truck across that bridge, right? That's the kind of bridges that we want to be building in our lives. You see, we need to design those bridges and work towards them. When we want bridges in our lives, we want to make sure that they are securely anchored. We want to know that the bridge has something that's going to support it, something that will not give way, something that is secure. But in this world, an anchor is a sturdy support system that attaches a bridge to something solid. In our lives, the anchor is often trust. We have to be trustworthy in seeking to build bridges with other people. That means that we're not doing it for selfish motives. We're not trying to take advantage, but we're there because we care about this person as a human being, and we show God's love to them. That means we've got to know about God's love before we can show it. But we do it genuinely. We do it in a trustworthy manner. But folks, that's not all. My friends, I want you to know today, I want to ask you today, do you trust the gospel? Do you trust God's word? If you do, then you incorporate that into your lives. And as you incorporate God's word into your life, folks, it will show in the conversation that you have. It's going to come up spontaneously. You don't have to worry about thinking, the preacher told me to go and build a bridge. How am I going to do that? What am I going to say? I'm spiritual stuff, and they'll get mad at me. They won't talk to you. Leave it alone. Let it come from your pores. It'll ooze out of you if you trust the gospel. If you trust the word, it will ooze out of you. And when we build bridges as God's word is living and working in our lives, those bridges are substantial. And they have that solid foundation, that solid connection to God's word, which is truth. Amen? And we can trust it. And if we can trust it and we incorporate it into our lives, then the relationship we build, the bridges that we build, are trustworthy bridges. And so when a heavy load of hardship comes, that bridge doesn't collapse. When a heavy load of pain comes, that bridge doesn't collapse. When a heavy load of being done wrong comes, that bridge doesn't collapse. More so than just the bridges that we build with our most intimate people in our lives, but the bridges that we build with all of the people in our lives need to be strong bridges anchored securely. As Christian people, we need to build those bridges and build them all around us. The next thing is that bridges need to be built of hardy materials and with a sturdy design. And that's why we want a bridge built. We seek often heavy timbers because we don't want it to fail. And we seek steel and concrete because we don't want the bridge to collapse when we have a load that needs to go across it. Why do we build things that way? Because we want something there. The second part of that is, why do we turn to engineers to design our bridges? The same thing. We want them to stay. We want them to be strong and sturdy and hold up the loads that we may need to carry across. And the same thing is true in our personal bridge building. We need to have hardy materials and sturdy design. And those hardy materials in our design, in our bridges of life, is relationship. We give of ourselves in the relationship. Folks, if you love somebody, you want them to prosper. And that means sometimes that you have to give of yourself so they can prosper. Not asking anything or expecting anything in return. That's love. God has designed us to be relational people, to need relationships. Belong for relationship. Relationship with him and relationship with each other. Folks, as we build bridges, those bridges must be built of solid material, the solid material of love for other people. If we try to build bridges without love, then our bridges are only paper thin shells. As soon as you put any kind of a load on that bridge, it's going to collapse. It doesn't have any structure to it. They might look good, but they will not support the way of life. Love calls us into real relationship with other people, empathizing with their situation, feeling their need, hurting when they hurt, desiring their well-being, their success, their blessing. And as the bridges you build, are they built on love, genuine love? God's love. You see, that last part has to do with the design of the bridge. You can really care about somebody, even if you don't have personal motives to get in the way. But is it God's love that you're sharing with them? With God's love, we get the design aspect of that bridge. And God's love can only be seen and come flow through us if we know of it and have it in our lives. We have to have a relationship with God in order to know his love. My friends, the relationships we must build must be sprouted from God's love. In our passage this morning, God's love for people led Jesus to step outside the social boundaries of the day, the economic barriers, the gender barriers. His bridge building was done in spite of all that. everything that was considered normal and acceptable and polite in society, he went against it to build some bridges. The bridge was more important than the polite society. And the design of Jesus' bridge building was God's love. God's love means true concern, genuine care. And that brings me to the third component of the building, which is that a bridge needs to be, has to have purpose. Why do you build bridges to begin with? I guess that's the same reason that a chicken crossed the road, to get to the other side, right? Sometimes you just need to get over there. And bridges are a great way to do that. I'm reminded of the New River Gorge Bridge in Beckley, West Virginia. I've been very fortunate to raft that river, the New River, there many times. And you get up to a place where a very popular place to get off the river because you're tired and worn out. It's just before you get to that bridge. It looks like that you're right here under the bridge. The bridge is still a half a mile away. It is huge. It is majestic. You see it long before you ever get there. In fact, there's a smaller bridge there, too. And when you're a couple of miles back up the river, it looks like that the big, huge bridge, which is a mile back further than the little bridge, is the first one you're going to get to. It's an optical illusion. You cross under that little bridge before you get out there, and you still have a half a mile to go to get to. It is so big that people skydive off of the bridge. They have a day of the year they let people jump off. It is the third tallest bridge in the United States, and it's 3/4 of a mile long. Now, that was completed in 1977 and opened on October the 22nd of that year. And when the people there tell me that before the bridge was completed, it took them 40 minutes to get from where the bridge starts to where the bridge ends, and it's 3/4 of a mile. You see, what you had to do was you had to go down that New River Gorge into the valley on roads that twisted back and forth on each other. And on one side of that road, there was 20, 30, up to 50-foot drops. Right off. If you ran off the road, you were off the road because there wasn't anything else there. I've driven down that road. And at the bottom of that river there, about 30 or 40 feet above the water level, there was an old metal bridge. And you crossed that old bridge. And then when you got to the other side, you had to climb back up that New River Gorge, back and forth and back and forth. A 40-minute trip. Today, with that bridge in place, it's 3/4 of a mile. It takes you 30 seconds to cross it at highway speeds. Boy, that's a lot of difference. That bridge had some purpose to it. And we need to make sure that we have purpose in our lives, too. The only personal bridges that we can ever build that will mean anything are those bridges that have purpose to them. And the purpose to them is showing them Jesus Christ in our lives, living before them, living out our faith before them. What's the purpose of your bridge building? As we finish look at this John 4 this morning, I want us to look closely at the result of the bridge building that Jesus done there that day in that Samaritan village. You see, beginning at verse 28, we read, the woman then left her water pot and she went away to the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. We see the result of them coming out of the city with the traditional white turbans that they wore in that area. You see, it is very hot, and they would wear white turbans on their head to keep the heat from being so blistering on them. And as they were coming, we see in verse 35, it says, and this is the King James or the New King James version that I have here. It says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for there is all they are already white for the harvesting. You know, I wondered if they only grew cotton in that area when I used to read this scripture. They don't. They don't grow cotton there. Jesus wasn't talking about cotton. He was talking about all those white headdresses headed down the road to see him. The harvest was coming. All those heads were making their way to Jesus. And then we get to verse 36. It gives us a great purpose to go and build some bridges. It says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Folks, I want to tell you, when you're building bridges, it's not about reaping. When you're building bridges, you're sowing. When you're building bridges, you're making relationships. You're showing Christ in your life, and you're showing it to other people. Maybe people who've never thought about Christ or don't know him at all. And you may have a relationship with them for years and years and years, and they show no sign of ever acknowledging Christ. But perhaps you were that foundational thing in their lives that one day they reflect on and wake up. They say, wow, you know, I've been missing out on this. You never know where that will end up. Perhaps somebody would have eternal life because of a bridge that you have built, but only if it's built of sturdy materials with a good design, only if it's built with purpose. And so, church, I ask you to go forth from here. Let's start building some bridges with the people that live all around us. Amen and amen. Amen.